Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and it is so great that we can get together, that we can learn of your word, we can sing your praises, we can have the fellowship, we can deepen our relationship with you. Lord, we're at awe of the things that you do. And we thank you that we can call out to you, that you listen, that you're there for us. And Lord, as we meet together, Lord, I ask that this service be a blessing in your sight in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in the book of James today, James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. This past, for a while now, it seems that the world is kind of going off on its own. We have so many people that can't get along. We've got so many people who are against one another because of a political stance. We have ungodliness. Sin is being glorified now. We can look at the bigger cities and see the chaos, because we're in the back kind of just peering on. I don't know what it would be like to live in some of those, with those riots, with those people that are doing things what they think is right in their own eyes. That's over there in the bigger cities. Now, God has blessed this area. He has protected us in this small little portion of the world. But it's changing, isn't it? It's changing. We can see that in small towns, in other places. We see people are willing to compromise to fill an ideology, to boost their numbers, to do whatever it takes to make themselves look good. They will compromise on their faith. It's in big towns, and it's in small towns. And it's in God's word that things are going to heat up before it really heats up. But in the end, who wins? Christ. We're called to be faithful. We're called to make a stand. We're called to do his work. And sometimes, and over this past couple months, there's been a lot of decisions that had to have been made. There's been things that we've had to do that I don't know if we would do them again if push comes to shove. Not sure yet. But there's been a lot of stress going on. That's kind of why I went away for a little while. Kind of decompress. There's only so much decompression you can do with the world that we live in now. I even had the opportunity to preach it in Rosebud, Montana. It's one of those churches that I love to go back to, and I like to listen to the pastor there, and he lets me fill in on occasion. Friends that I knew and people that I got acquainted with, and they're doing good over there now. They're doing good. But not too far off, things aren't doing well. I think the whole thing about it is, I don't know quite how to say this, but people are losing their common sense and their logic in some areas. They're forgetting the core foundation. And people will say this country is built on Christian values. Well, I think God built the world based on his values and first. I think we need to go back to that rather than going back to the foundation of this great country. Go back to God's plan. Because we as humans, we kind of mess things up, don't we? We get something good and we'll mess it up. It's what we do. And today we're going to be looking at our response to God. Look at our response. What's our responsibility to God? And it's going to be in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And it says, Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This passage is remarkably busy. There's a lot going on here. Numerous instructions. I'm like, how am I going to get through this? Oh, that's right. Don't go too far in depth. It's pretty easy. These are pretty clear instructions in these four verses. There are 12 verbs in this passage. 10 are things that that people need to do. 2 are things that God will do. And 1 is what the devil will do. God will do what he says he will do. You can take that to the bank. Believers need to do their part. Now we're going to look at these instructions given to us by God through James. The first command is to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now this word submit was a military term. It literally means to be under rank. The passive form has the sense of voluntarily submit. You want to. It means to be under control of someone or of someone else or some other thing. One is usually willing to do the things they are told without question because of the immense trust they have from that person or idea. Now, some people have a non-biblical sense of the word submit. I've seen it in abusive relationships to, well, they'll use that word submit as a means to punish somebody else. That's not what it is. It is serving. It is serving. And our culture has corrupted it and turned it into something it is not. Now, when one submits to God, it means that they are to come under his sovereign authority and to obey him. It's that easy. How does a person submit to God? Submitting to God is to obey his word, his written word about Christ, and the fullness of the gospel of God. One must also submit to Jesus as Lord and God. Romans 10, 9 through 10 tells us, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, I'm not talking about all you do is say that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That would be a work, right? If you say, well, yes, Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that's how you're saved, is that right? Interesting, huh? No, it's belief. Belief in your heart that only Christ can save you. Belief in your heart that Jesus Christ paid your price, paid your bill to be saved. That he is the only way. And if you truly believe that, then out of response, you are going to call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. You're going to call him ruler and master because you want to, because you know what he has done. You believe in your heart that is what he has done. You're going to believe that Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Jesus is God. 100% man, 100% God equals 100%. He can't be one without the other. If he's just a man, then he's sinful. And if he's just God, how could he pay for our sins? He had to be fully man. He had to be fully God in order to accomplish that. So out of response to salvation, out of response to that. One can call Jesus Lord and Savior. It is, and I like this in Romans, 10:9-10. It's first belief in one's heart that one is saved. Then they can truly call him his Lord and Savior. Submission is a response to salvation. Because if you're saved, you're going to want to submit. You have this desire to serve and to do what he has told you to do. The next thing that people need to do is resist the devil. One who does not have Christ as their Savior is a child of the devil. One who has Christ is a son of God. One cannot serve both Satan and God. You either serve one or the other. Even if you're on the fence about serving God, you're not over the fence. If you're on the fence, that means you're on the other side. There's no gray area. Once a person is saved, they switch masters. They go from a slave of sin back into slavery of righteousness. You're going to serve somebody. One will resist the devil by not giving in to sinful temptations, is what he's getting at. It is controlling the urge to give in to the act of sinning. By submitting to God or by being totally committed to God, they can resist the devil, and by doing this, the devil will flee. Now, I found that very, very interesting to when it says resist the devil, referring to his temptations. A number of things that we need to be watchful of. A number of different things. Because he's out there. He's doing his work, and he can only be in one place at one time. But he's got a whole bunch of other followers that kind of help him out. And not only that, how many of you feel like you do a good job of sinning on your own without any external help? Oh yeah, we do a good job of that on our own. Sometimes his work is too easy. We make a mess of ourselves. And we'll get into that more here in just a minute, but by submitting to God, we can more easily, resist the temptation. It's just amazing on how much more you submit to God, on how much more attack that you're under. And as I was reading this passage, I got to thinking of all the things that I deal with. It's that maturity factor that comes on. What's going on is if you're growing closer to God, if you're submitting to him and his will, are you a bigger target? You're a bigger target. You're becoming more aware of sin. You're becoming more aware of situations. And then you're wondering, will it flee from me? Scripture says, yes, it'll flee. It'll flee. The point is being totally committed and submitting to God. By doing that, you can resist the devil and he will flee. Now, the Bible never gives Christians the authority to rebuke the devil. It doesn't tell us that. Only to resist. Only to resist. Zechariah 3:2 tells us that the Lord who rebukes Satan. Even Michael, one of the most awesome, powerful angels. He's probably like the Jackie Chan of angels, the way I see him. He didn't dare accuse Satan. Rather, he said, the Lord rebuke you. Not even this angel rebukes him. But the Lord rebukes him in Jude 1:9. In response to Satan's attacks, the Christian should make efforts to clothe themselves and the spiritual armor. Use the word of God and rely on his power through prayer. Because we can't do it on our own. If you think you can take on Satan, boy howdy, you're up for it. I wouldn't recommend it. It's not something I'd mess with. Instead of focusing on rebuking the devil, we should focus on resisting him with the full armor of God. Now, this phrase, the devil will flee, is another interesting phrase. I say this because when one is following God, the devil can't really get a foothold, can he? If he can't do anything because of Christ in you, then he does flee and he will find someone else, a better target. By the way, it is God who gives the power to resist the devil. You can't do it on your own. You need him. You need him to resist the devil so he will flee. Not on our own accord, but through Christ. Then when we submit to God, we draw nearer to him. And our relationship deepens. This is an intimate fellowship with God. This is being with God in his word and through prayer. It means that one wants to know God more and his will for one's life. When you draw near to God, when you spend time with him, quality time, quality, whatever that looks like, whatever that looks like to you, what is quality time? Not do it because, well, I suppose I have to do this. That's kind of the wrong attitude. Kind of the wrong attitude. It's you want, you have this desire. God, in response, will reveal more of himself to the person, thus God drawing nearer to you. Then it seems like James tells them to cleanse their hands and to purify their hearts. He now calls them sinners and double-minded with those instructions. He says in here, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. Now this cleansing of hands goes back to the Jewish ceremonial instructions. For the priests who are about to sacrifice in the tabernacle or the temple, the idea is getting rid of the filth. Getting rid of all that external filth. How many of you have eaten without washing your hands? How many of you have ever worked cows and not washed your hands and ate and got really sick? I'm the only one. Oh boy. Anyways, yeah, wash your hands. Wash your hands. What it is, you need to get rid of the ugliness of sin and turn to God. You need, this is a part of repentance, is what it is. What's causing us to sin? What are those external substances causing us to sin? Are we being led astray by certain things? Can we do certain things and glorify God? Or does it just hinder that relationship? Can we be a part of something and bring glory to God? Or are we compromising our faith by being a part of something? It's kind of like those with unhealthy addictions or bad habits. They need to get rid of that stuff. Those who let the substance take control of their mind, let the substance take control of their pocketbook, let the substance take control of their life. Need to get rid of it. Need to get rid of it. That can range from a whole bunch of different things. All the way from a cherry cheesecake, because I like to eat too much of it, to the extreme of illegal drug use. Need to get rid of it that hinders that relationship. Next here, to purify their hearts. Purify their hearts. This is changing the inward person. Changing your thought. Changing your speech. Making it more pleasing to God. And these two kind of go hand in hand. The inside man and the outside man need to change. There are some things that we need just to get rid of in our lives. We have stuff that we just need to get rid of. Time wasters are a thing to get rid of. I got rid of a few apps on my phone because it just leads to other things. It's just amazing what this world's coming to. You need to clean your hearts, your minds. You need to give their entire inner life to God through submission. This is only done through Christ. They need to stop being friends with the world. They need to stop doubting God by being double-minded. And then James move on to what true repentance looks like. True repentance is not fun. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I like the King James what he says about that. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. I like that word afflicted. The word wretched or afflicted comes from the same Greek meaning to be miserable. To be miserable, or to be sorrowful. Now, one should be sorrowful when they realize they sin. Once you realize that you have done that thing, you have engaged in that activity, there should be true repentance. Seems like that's all I do some days, is repent. Because you realize the things that you have done, the thoughts that are in your mind that you toy with, and just let you know who you are in front of a holy God. I'm kind of glad I don't know my true heart. It'd be even more vile than what's been revealed to me. There must be no joy over the fact that one has sinned. One needs to understand their place. If sin does not break your heart, then do we have a right relationship with God? Because if we truly want to serve Him, if we truly want to submit to Him, truly follow Him, then yes, our sin should break our hearts. Our sin should lead us to our knees. And we had to take that to the Lord. If we're not convicted and led to confess and repent, we need to wonder who we follow. If we're okay with it, do we have that right relationship? So one needs to humble oneself. Realize you're nothing without Christ. Realize that you are not to serve yourself, but to serve others. You are to serve and love God. And how do we do that? By loving our neighbors. Sometimes by putting up with them sometimes. You'll put pride in its place and submit to God and draw near to Him. You'll reach out to God when you sin and be sorrowful and repent because you want to please a holy God because of the work that He has done. It's all about Him, not about us. About the work that He has done. And we need to be good servants of Him. See, in this passage, James gives so much instructions in these four verses. So we need to be fully committed to submitting to God. And when we submit to God, as said earlier, we will in turn resist the devil. There's a number of different ways that we can do this. To submit and resist the devil. First one, beware of grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one who can be grieved. See, the Holy Spirit gives discernment. He gives the ability to discern between Satan's temptation and non-temptation. He will show you certain things, make you aware of certain things. You ever been in a situation think this isn't right? Or what they're saying isn't right? You got that discernment. And you look at Scripture and find out, oh yeah, this guy's really off. He's giving you that discernment. See, and you can grieve the Spirit. How do you grieve the Spirit? By ignoring him. By keep practicing in the sinful lifestyle. Whatever that is, because he's going to speak to you. He's going to make you grieve. You shouldn't have done that one thing. You shouldn't have looked at that one thing. But if you keep doing it and doing it and doing it, guess what he's going to do? He's going to be quiet. He's going to be quiet. He's not going to talk to you anymore. It's like callousing your heart. It's going to take a while for that callous to heal. It's getting back into God's word. Start living for him again. And then you'll hear him lead you. Second one. Resist the very first part of temptation. It's safe to resist temptation and dangerous to play in it. There's a quote that says, "He that will play with Satan's bait will quickly take Satan's hook." It's dabbling around with small things at first. Ooh, I like that. Ooh, I like that over there. I shouldn't. I shouldn't, but I do. It's almost like, well, even what social media is becoming too. I know for guys, most guys that I've talked with struggle with pornography. It's a struggle that most guys have. And it doesn't take much to get hooked into it at all. Just that we're visual learners. It takes that one thing to make you keep going down and down and down a path. Guys need to watch their hearts. Watch what they see. Women have other problems, and I'm no expert on women, even though I had two sisters. I avoided them. But I couldn't get around it. But some women have they're worried about their appearance, about what they look like, about their image. That's what they're set on. And I don't know a lot of what they struggle with. I couldn't tell you. They confuse me. Keeps things interesting, I guess. But we all have that one thing that'll lead us down something. Like what we do is we justify, oh, this ain't bad. It's just a little tiny thing. You keep playing with it, and you get led down that trail that you shouldn't be. God promises that we can resist temptation. Not that we can resist sin once we have been playing in that temptation. Another one, keep humble. Keep humble. A humble heart would rather lie in dust than rise to fame by sinful means. It would prefer to lose everything than to sin and be left with a guilty conscience. Compromising your core beliefs for gain. And you know you shouldn't have done it. The humble person is neither drawn in by what Satan offers, nor is terrified by his threats. We need to have a humble heart. Continue talking with God. As you join in your communication with God, he gives you strength to resist Satan's attacks. Another quote, "A high soul is in commune with God, may be tempted, but will not easily be defeated. Such a soul will fight it out to the death." It says, take full advantage of God's means of grace. Continue talking. Next one, do not engage Satan in your own strength. You need to draw the power, the desire to resist sin from yourself. No, from Jesus. And you need to do this every single day. You need that new strength, that renewed strength, to keep fighting against new temptations, to keep fighting against old temptations. This is done, again, by being in communication with God, being on your guard, being humble, doing all these things, and relying on Christ. The last one is pray constantly. Prayer is so important. Just talking to God. Telling God what's on your mind. Telling God what you struggle with. Telling God that you need Him. Telling God that you're weak without Him. Telling God you can do nothing without Him. Thanking Him. Now, when people worry about prayer, they're worried about saying the right things. Well, God's heard most of us talk, all of us talk. He knows our inner thoughts. He knows our twisted, disgusting minds sometimes. You can tell Him anything. He's not surprised. He is not surprised. Build that relationship up. If you don't talk to somebody for years on end, what's going to happen to that relationship? It's going to go downhill. Unless you're a guy that doesn't like to talk and you and your friend doesn't like talking either, you guys get along just fine by not talking. I mean, guys can do that. I don't know how we do it. But I've got somebody I haven't talked to in years. I just call him up. We just kick back up like it was nothing. But you still go back to him. But continually pray, because we can't defeat this on our own. We can't submit to God on our own. We can't resist the devil on our own. We need Christ. And part of that is talking to God. And building that relationship, drawing near to Him. See, James gives good instructions for all of us in this. We need to do our part to follow them. We need to follow God. We cannot resist the devil nor his tricks without Christ. Now, we need Jesus in all areas of our lives, not just parts, but in all areas. We need Him during the bad times. We like to call out to Him during the bad times, don't we? Yeah, get me out of this. Please get me out of this. What about the good times? Kind of lacking that, don't we, sometimes? Because things are going great. Things are going great. We need Him in the good times and the hard times. We as believers are to submit to God, draw near to Him, and allow Him to work in us, bring us to repentance, convict us of our sins so we can deepen that relationship with Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, and again, we're just so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that we can call upon You, that we could talk to You, that You do listen to us, and that You are all-powerful, all-knowing. And we, again, in my own mind, I think we live in messed up times. The world has turned away from You. It's turned away from Your Word. There are people outright just not want nothing to do with You. And Lord, I pray for those people. I pray for those that are resisting You. Lord, we ask that You just touch their lives. Show them Your truth. The mission work is far and it's near. It's right outside these doors. We lift up the church again, that we be a light, that we submit to You and You give us clear instructions, that we draw closer to You so we can stand firm, so we can resist the temptation with Your help, that we don't fall into sin, that You have allowed us a way out of temptation. There's always a way out. I ask that You make that way very clear when we face it. And we go through our own personal struggles, our own temptations, and they're so numerous. Remind us of that way out. Remind us to look towards You, to talk to You, to draw near to You. The more we read Your Word, the more we see how sinful that we can be. You reveal that to us. You reveal that the work that You've started in us is not complete. There will be a day, though, that we're looking forward to where we don't have to repent anymore. We'll be glorified. We'll be with You. And we know in the end, Lord, You're going to win. You're going to make it all right. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We really do. And Lord, we look forward to you guiding us through this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Amen.